This is our third and final study on the topic of time and time management. We've looked at the biblical foundations of time as it relates to us. We've seen that when we become Christians, we submit ourselves to God to be His slaves or His servants. The time that God gives us in this life is a gift or a resource to be used in God's service as His servants. Every Christian's responsibility is to do God's work. It's to accomplish His purposes. It's to bless other people. It's to bless us. And above all and through that all, to glorify God. This is basic. It's basic both to our use of time, and it's basic to our understanding of Christianity. We've considered that since our lives are limited, necessarily our time is limited. We know that. I mean, we recognize very early that there's only so many hours in a day. When we're little kids, we kind of get frustrated that there's not more daylight that we can play. It's but mostly to be outside. And we get tired and we hate for it to be dark, and we look forward to being light again so we can play. But we become conscious very early of the limitations of time. We become conscious of days, and it takes us a while to really register what that means, but after a while it starts setting in and we start realizing that things change in time, and that time is all around us, and that we are working within the confines of time. God will hold us accountable for the use of our time, both as a gift and a resource that's used in His service. So you and I, particularly you and I who are Christians, have a responsibility to learn how both not to waste time on the one hand and how to best manage it on the other hand. In Matthew 6 and verses 31 through 34, Jesus calls for us to trust God to provide the needs of our lives. And the reason for that is so that we can give our attention to seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. When we go earlier in that chapter, beginning with verse 19, and we follow on through the end of that chapter, we find that Jesus' call is for us to seek God's kingdom instead of our own kingdom. Our tendency in life is for us to be self-centered and selfish. It's not that we intend to be mean-spirited people. It's not that we intend to be out for ourselves. It's just a natural way that we are. And so we have to be disciplined to think about and be concerned about other people. Most of all, God. And so our tendency as humans is to seek our own kingdom, to build our own kingdom in whatever ways we envision that, whether that has to do with money or prestige or power or control over other people or other things. We seek to build our own kingdom, and we have to be broken, if you will. Our spirits have to be broken for us to think about the needs of others and to be more concerned as God is about others rather than ourselves. That's at the core of God's kingdom because it's at the core of how God thinks. And so if we're to seek God's kingdom instead of our own, we have to change the way that we think, beginning with our trust in God to provide us with what we need. That has to do very much with time, because if you and I are to put God's will first in our lives, if we're to seek first His kingdom, then everything else has to be second. That's easy enough to say, but it's a lifelong challenge that we will never accomplish, but we'll simply chip away at, and hopefully we'll mature more as we do. It doesn't mean to seek God's kingdom first that we quit our jobs so that we can work full-time for God. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 10 makes it clear that we are to work in order that we can provide for ourselves and our families. But we can allow our work to easily consume our mind and our energy and our time. We live in a time in which that really is a much stronger tendency than it was two or three generations ago. If you talk with people who lived on farms, it wasn't that their life was stress-free, but their stresses were of a different nature. They had more time to think. They didn't have pressures coming down on them, having to commute back and forth to work. They didn't have people over their shoulders. They didn't have so many deadlines that were placed upon them. They had stresses, but not the stresses that we have today, not nearly as much. As a result of that, they could give more thought and time and mental energy to fulfilling God's purposes in the time that God had given them. So we have to work within our time frames and within our realities, don't we? What that means, and we'll talk about a little bit later, is the idea of making some choices, making some priorities. It comes back to this business of, if we seek God's kingdom first, everything else has to be second. When we add family responsibilities to our work, and when we add recreation, it's really easy to squeeze out serving God, isn't it? A young concert violinist was asked the secret of her success, and she replied, "Planned neglect." She said when she was in school, there were many things that vied for her attention. She said after breakfast, she would go to her room and make her bed and straighten up her room and dust the floor and do whatever else came to her attention. And she said, and then she would turn to her violin practice. But she discovered that her abilities as a violinist were not progressing as quickly and as well as she thought they ought to. And so she reversed things. Until her practice period was completed, she deliberately neglected everything else. And she said that plan of planned neglect accounted for her success. What do you and I need to intentionally neglect so that we can put God's kingdom first, rather than much later on our list? That young woman disciplined herself, and that was a key. She disciplined herself to do first what was her highest priority. How does that work within our lives? It's going to work differently for every one of us because every one of us is different. If seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness is in fact our highest priority, our first priority, then you and I must discipline ourselves to do it. It won't happen any other way. We have to identify what God wants us to be doing. And we have to make sure that in fact, that is our first priority throughout our lives. So, the question ultimately becomes, what does God want us to do? What does this mean to seek first God's kingdom? What does it mean to take the gift and the resource of time and use it in God's service in a way that pleases and serves Him according to His will? In Ephesians chapter 2, and in verses 8 through 10, the writer Paul speaks to you and I who are Christians, and he says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And now the key to this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I think that's a significant scripture for us who are Christians to really think about. God created us to do good works, and He has prepared those works before we ever showed up on this planet. In fact, Paul emphasizes the idea of good works as a hallmark of Christians in Titus chapter 3 and in verses 1 through 8. There he writes this: "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too, speaking of Christians, were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy statement, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So the hallmark of Christians is that we are people, individually and collectively, who are devoted to doing what is good. That still leaves a question open, though, isn't it? What is this? Well, Paul has more to say about this in his in teaching and writing to Timothy, and in teaching Timothy what he is to teach to people who are rich as Christians. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, "Command them," rich Christians, "to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." But once again, the question is, what are these good works, good deeds, that God has prepared for you and I as Christians to do? They must be pretty significant, because if God created them before He created us, they must be significant in God's eyes. They must be significant in accomplishing God's plans and purposes for us individually, for other people, for the world as a whole. Well, in Matthew chapter 25, and in verses 34 through 36, good deeds seem to include feeding the hungry. It includes giving drink to the thirsty. It includes showing hospitality to strangers. It includes providing clothing for people who need them. It includes taking care of sick people. It includes visiting or caring for people who are prisoners. How we do these things in our culture will be very different from how they were done in Jesus' time. But the fact that they're done differently today because of our circumstances does not take away from the fact that there's still things that we're called to do. These are, by fact, good deeds, good works, aren't they? They're going to be good for the people who receive them, but they're going to be good for us as we do them. Just ask anyone who's done any of these things at any time, and you find that to be true. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, good deeds involve Christians working. Your job is a good deed that God has provided for you. But why? Why is it a good deed? Well, Paul says there that one of the purposes of working is so that we will have something to share with other people. It's the sharing that becomes the good work. And so the fruit of our labor is not just for ourselves. If it were, then you and I would be back to building our own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. James chapter 1, verse 27 reminds us that there's a good work in taking care of widows and orphans. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, indicate that if you and I apply ourselves to becoming knowledgeable in God's Word, the Bible, then it will prepare us for rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the more you and I devote our attention and our time to God's Word, the more we get into it, the more we learn about what it has to say, the more familiar we're going to become with what good works are, the more we're going to see why they're good works as well as what they are, the more we're going to see how they fulfill God's purposes and plans. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 suggests some good works that have what I'll call a relational basis to them. There, once again, Paul writing says to Christians, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, I wonder if we could plug in the word your own kingdom, but also to the interests of others. Consider something with me for a moment. All of these things that we've looked at in Scripture, all of these good works that are specified for us, would not it be fair to say that every good work of God is relational? Think about this. The spiritual gifts that we read about in the Bible, these gifts that God puts within every Christian, different ones for different people, every one of those are relational because they're all intended to be used to benefit other people. Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8 speaks of prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leading, and showing mercy. If we look at a companion passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 11, we find a list that's largely different. But it says that all of those spiritual gifts, though different, are given for the common good. They're all relational. They're all intended to benefit other people, other Christians. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 calls for Christians to encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So encouragement is a relational work of God that's intended to benefit everyone in Christ's body. It's a work in which all of us value. In much the same way, James chapter 5 and verse 16 teaches us to confess our sins to each other and to pray for each other. And so, once again, it's relational, a relational work that builds up, that encourages, that stabilizes one another. So all of these things are good works, not as defined by us, not as defined by the world, but as defined by God. Most of us are familiar with all of the scriptures that we've looked at tonight. Most of us have read through and know that these are good works. But knowing them is not doing them, is it? I don't say that to guilt any of us, but it's a simple reality, isn't it? There's a difference between knowing and doing. Back when we were studying in James, we noticed toward the latter part of James chapter 1, James confronts you and I who are Christians with that reality, that there is a difference between knowing and doing. He talks about, it's the same idea as looking into God's Word and going away and neglecting it, as looking in a mirror and seeing ourselves and walking away and forgetting what we look like. There's a difference between knowing and doing. Often you and I don't do these good works because we claim that we don't have the time to do them. Is that really true? That's where Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 17, a passage we've looked at before in this short series, comes back into play and presses us once again. Because there, Paul writes to Christians, "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And we've talked in previous sessions about this business of making the most of every opportunity has to do with making the most of the time that we have. We've talked about the idea that as we talk about in the broader community, that opportunities often present themselves once and they're gone. There is no do-over button. So we need to think in terms of opportunities and time in very much the same way. What are we doing with the time and the opportunities within it that God provides to us? Managing our time is not simply a matter of being more efficient or more effective or even of stuffing more things into our lives. It's a matter of aligning our lives and our minds with God's values. It's a matter of us putting God's values, God's will, first in our lives. It's a matter of using the gift and the resource of time in a way that best serves God's purposes and plans. And if we do that, then we will bless other people, we'll find ourselves fulfilled, and God will be glorified in us and through us. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 tells about King David of Israel, who spent time toward the latter part of his life gathering the resources needed for his son Solomon to build the temple of God. After telling about all the things that he had given toward the building of the temple, David called for all of those assembled to give as generously as he had. He said, "Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" That's a good phrase. Who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? You and I have a calling of God that has to do with our time, the time within our lives, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to seek His kingdom first and His righteousness first. To do that demands our time. I mentioned in an earlier session in this that this whole matter of time management, godly time management, is not something that I have mastered by any stretch of the imagination. I wish I could say I do. And at times even talking about these things, even reading what God's Word has to say about them, much less commenting on them, it's hard not to feel hypocritical. It's hard to have any real sense of authority in saying these things beyond what God has to say. Because it's a constant challenge. You and I, who want to devote ourselves to God, have to consider what that means. Remember back in Luke chapter 9 when some people said that they wanted to follow Jesus? And remember how he talked with them about the cost of following him? Part of the cost, a big part of the cost of following Jesus, is time. How we use the time God has given us. And the ultimate question really comes down in a very simple way, in a very blunt way, in a very difficult way for you and I. And it's there with us every morning when we get up and every night before we go to bed. And the question is, how will I use the time God gives me today? And at night, how have I used the time God has given me today? Will I use it to the fullest extent possible in serving and glorifying Him? Have I used it to the fullest extent possible today in serving and glorifying Him? Have I put His kingdom first, or have I put my kingdom first? Nobody can point their finger at anybody else in that. We can only point it at ourselves and ask ourselves that question in all humility if we really are to be devoted to God. So I want to challenge each one of us here tonight, myself included. I want to challenge us to consecrate ourselves today to the Lord in the area of time. It's not a piece of our life. Time is our life. So what we do at the time of our life really accounts for our life. Will you, along with me, consecrate yourself today and as you wake up every morning to recommitting yourselves to being devoted in time to serving God in the good works that He has put before you? Do you need help in that? You know, a big piece of fellowship is helping one another in areas in which we feel weak, areas in which we need help. We are none masters of this, but we can help and encourage one another in it. And as we help one another, we bless one another and we glorify God. If we can help anyone here in any way, spiritually speaking, we urge you to come forward right now. Would you stand as we sing this song?